welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
If you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. Verses 1 through 15. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. While you're finding it, I want to give an honor to God, to Tamika and the music ministry and this choir. Sister Tamika has been blessing us this morning. At one point, she started hooping during the song. I said, oh, no, I'm not going to be able to preach. She gonna do it for me. God bless. God bless you. If you have found John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, just say amen. Amen. If you haven't found it, just say I haven't found it. Amen. And the word reads, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told the disciples, gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered barley loaves left by those who had eaten. They filled 12 baskets. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain. Verses 5 through 6, when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. I want to preach on the subject, lessons after failure. Lessons after failure. It is my custom to pray before I preach, and so I ask that you pray with me, because I believe when there's prayer in the pew, there is power in the pulpit. Amen. I am thine, O Lord. And I have heard thy voice, and it showed thine love to me. Now I seek to rest in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou have died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. In the most pure, powerful, penetrating name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you empty me out and that you fill me in holy gasoline and light me a fire, that somebody in the house today might cry out, what must I do to be saved? That relationships might be restored, that folks will leave here better than they came, that you might get the glory and that we all might get the victory. In your mighty, matchless, magnanimous name of your son Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen. The text before us is an account. It is a familiar account that is believed to have been written by the disciple John. John, who writes in chapter 19 of this gospel that he is the one whom Jesus loves, he gives us this text. He gives us this miracle of the feeding of 5,000 plus women and children. And in his demarcation of this account, John exposes us to one of the first failed midterms in history. Yeah. Now they told me that this was Scholarship Sunday. So I'm going to preach right down this alley because I thought it would be apropos for us to highlight that John, in this recording of this story, gives us the first example of a disciple named Philip. A disciple named Philip who has failed a midterm exam. Now, I'm sure most of us have taken a midterm at some point in our lives. But if you haven't, then I'll tell you that a midterm is simply a test. More specifically, it is a test that is given and subsequently taken midway through a specific term or a specific course. It's simply a test. Now, typically this midterm is of grave importance to the final grade at the end of the class, because in many cases, the percentage of your grade, the percentage of your grade that is tied to this midterm represents such a large portion of your final grade that if you fail the midterm, that it is seemingly impossible for you to fail the course, especially if the final exam is cumulative. But this text gives us a contradiction to that fact, because the text would suggest that Philip failed the course, but he stayed with Jesus. Let me give you how I know this is the midterm. In the text, We are exposed to the disciple Philip taking a test from Jesus. I mean, it says it in the text. It said he asked the question simply to test the disciple. But how I know it's the midterm is because we already know that Jesus' ministry was only 3 years. We also know that the Feast of the Passover, which was a celebration of the emancipation of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, we know that this celebration only happens annually. And in John's recording of the gospel, we are only exposed to 3 mentions of the Passover in his gospel. The Bible says that in John chapter 2, we are exposed to John telling us about the feast of the Passover that dealt with Jesus going into the temple and cleansing and flipping tables because they had made his temple a den of thieves instead of his temple being the house of the Lord. That's the first time that the Passover shows up. The third time the Passover shows up is at the end of Jesus' heavenly or earthly journey, where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples and he begins to sit down at the table to have Last Supper, to engulf and enjoy the last Passover. That's the third time that the Passover shows up in the text. But the second time, the second time the Passover shows up in the text, it shows up in the scripture that is before us, because it says now the Passover. It says that now the Passover was near, that the feast of the Israelites was upon us, which would suggest that Jesus and the disciples are in the middle of his ministry. And because they're in the middle of his ministry, then by definition, that this is a midterm or a test in the middle of the ministry. So we know that this is the test. However, the tragedy that shows up in the text and the contradiction is that when Jesus gives the midterm to the disciple Philip, who had been in a hands-on course with Jesus for nearly 2 years, who had enjoyed a 1-to-12 teacher to student ratio, and who didn't have to pay anything for the course but attention itself. The tragedy that shows up in the text is that when Jesus gave the exam to the disciple, the Bible would suggest he failed the test. He failed it. And because he failed the midterm, and because he failed something of such magnitude, then history would suggest he should have failed the course. He should have had to drop out of this Christian journey of traveling with Jesus, who is the Christ. He should have no longer had access to the ending final exam that maybe would have allowed him to pass the course. He should have no longer been able to be associated with such greatness as our Jesus is. But the Bible says that Jesus allowed him to stay, and the reason was he was a good teacher. And if any of you have ever passed a course after failing an exam that was of grave importance, then you know that in order to get through the course after you failed the test, is that you have to have a good teacher. That as long as you have a good teacher, you know a good teacher, don't you? One that is willing to extend grace, one that is willing to work with you and to move with you, that is able to help you, that is able and willing to look beyond your faults and failures and work with you and understand that your failures of today do not represent the success of your future. You know a teacher, don't you? The good teacher is the one who wants you to be the head and not the tail, the lender and not the borrower, above and not belief. Oh, come on. Y'all know the good teacher. Yeah, y'all got to get with me. A teacher will help you make sure that what the enemy went for evil will work out for your good. A teacher will help you make sure you know that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, that you are more than a conqueror through him that love you. They'll teach you on math and let you know that when two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst. Y'all ought to give God a praise because a good teacher showed up in the text. He had a good teacher. And what the text would suggest is that when you failed a test, even after you've fallen short and you failed a test, that a good teacher will work with you to the end of the course. But watch this. Here's what we find. Because the final exam is cumulative, which means that the final exam will also include some stuff that you failed on the midterm. Then in order for the teacher to keep you and in order for you to pass the exam in the end, then the teacher's got to work with you and teach you some lessons in between the midterm and the final. So I believe that this text teaches us a few lessons that we're going to need to know after we failed a test in order for us to fail the final. The first lesson that shows up in the text, it's instrumental as it teaches us on the providence of God. Look at your neighbor and say, the providence of God. Yeah, here's where it shows up in the text. The Bible says in verse number 5 that Jesus asked the disciples a question. He asked them a question, and the Bible says that after he asked them a question, that he did so, watch this, to test them. But he did so to test them because he already knew that which he was going to do. Yeah. In other words, he asked the disciple a question. But before the disciple could answer the question, behind the scenes, Jesus already worked it out. Let me say that again. He asked the disciple a question. The disciple failed the quiz.
He tested the disciple Philip, and the disciple failed the quiz. But before the disciple could try to figure out the right that he needed to fix from his mistake, God had already fixed it. Because the Bible says that before Andrew could answer the question again, a boy showed up with the answer. Can I just teach right here for a second? Can I tell you why he got the answer wrong? Here's why he got the answer wrong. The question was, where do we get the loaves? But Andrew responded and he gave why they couldn't get the loaves. That's not what I asked you. Jesus said, no, that's not the question I asked you. I asked you, where are we going to get the loaves? You telling me how we're not going to get the loaves. That's not, here's the mistake he made. Andrew was looking at the problem. And he looked at the problem and he saw how big the problem was. So he went back to Jesus and he told Jesus, Lord, this problem is too big for us to solve. We can't even get the loaves to feed them, let alone know where to go. Jesus looked at him and he told him, you've got your trajectory wrong. He said the problem was, he was looking at the problem and telling Jesus how big the problem was. But what he should have been doing was looking at how big his God was. And he should have went to the problem and he should have said, I know I'm sick in my body, but I know my God to be a killer. I know I got more bills than money, but I know my God to be a provider. I know I don't see my way out, but I know my God to have the master key to open doors for me. He should have looked at the... had his attention wrong, so he got the question wrong. But the providence of God showed up in the text, because when he got it wrong, before he could figure it out, God had already worked it out. Here's I got to give you this. Not too long ago, there was a young lady and her father. She was growing up, and this young lady and her father would always do a wager before they went to watch the high school play. Her father was the principal of the high school, and every year in the springtime, before the play would come, her father and her would do a wager. They would be betting on how the lead character in the play would end up. They weren't saved. That's why they were betting. They were bet on how the lead character in the play would end up. But as the young girl got older, she began to realize that that every time she would wager with her father, every time she would bet with her father, in the end, she would always win the wager with her father. So she got old enough and she decided she was going to go in her office, in her father's office. So she stormed into his office. She's a ninth grader now. Her father's sitting at the desk. She doesn't knock. She just opens the door and she goes in the office and she said, Daddy, I've got some questions for you. He said, what is it, sweetie? And she said, Daddy, why is it that every time we wager on how the lead character is going to end up, I always win in the end? She said, even further, she said, oh, why is it that every time something's going wrong in the story and everybody else is worried and crying, you seem calm? And she said, oh, why is it that whatever the enemy comes up against my lead character, it always works out for the character's good? The father looked at her and he said, young lady, I thought you would have figured this out by now. But he said, but since you haven't figured it out, sit down, I've got to tell you something. And he said, young lady, the reason why what the enemy meant for evil always works out for the lead character. He said, the reason why every time everyone else is crying and everyone else is worrying, I'm just in there sitting there calm like I know what's going to happen. And he said, the reason why you always win in the end when it comes to your bet on the play is because I'm the one writing the script. So why you trying to figure it out behind the scenes. I've already worked it out, and I'm shaking and changing and moving stuff on your behalf so that it works out for your good. That's the providence. That's the providence of God. That's the first lesson, God's providence. Here's the second lesson that shows up in the text. The second lesson in the text deals with the usability, the lens of Jesus's usability. Jesus's lens of usability. Let me break that down for you. That's just a fancy way of saying that the second lesson is how God looks at those he uses. Yeah. That's just a fancy way of saying how God looks at those and that which he uses. Here's where it shows up in the text. Notice if your Bible has headings. Notice if your Bible has headings. The Bible titles this established pericope, The Feeding of 5,000. Notice if this set of scriptures, that's a pericope, if it has headings, then it says this is the feeding of 5,000. But the text says later in the scripture that in order for Jesus to perform the miracle, he had to use a boy with the fish. You missed it. Let me say it again. The text says it was the feeding of the 5,000. But the only way the miracle could be performed is if Jesus was able to use a boy to feed them. Okay. Here it is. Historically, the social norms of this pericope's context were to treat women and children similar to how America treats colored people and women in the world today. In other words, their systems historically were designed for them to fail. Their laws, in more ways than one, did not protect the women and children. And lastly, just like the United States Constitution that still has enslaved blacks counted as 3/5 of a human, historically, in this pericope's context, the masses did not include women and children when they performed their geographical census. In other words, the title that suggests 5,000 were fed is actually a prime example of the latter, because the 5,000 in the title was only the sum of the men that were present in the text. That the 5,000 that was counted did not include women and children, because according to society, the strength of the number of men and the condition of those men were only considered when you were talking about the strength of a location. That no one historically counted the children and the women in their biopsy of geographical value and economic strength, because in the eyes of humanity, and in the way humanity looked at the people, the women and children were not usable. They were undervalued. They weren't counted. They were miscounted, discounted, or they were counted out. But the text says that when Jesus and the disciples stopped where they were and the multitude of people gathered around in gridlock traffic at the intersection of starvation and suffering, that when it seemed that all hope was lost and there was no way they could make it out, the Bible says Jesus used a child. That the lesson in the text is that even when a nation thinks that because of your demographic as a woman or your race as a black in America that you are not qualified or counted out, the Bible says even if society counts you out, God can still use you. Can I tell you that that even when a nation says that you are unqualified, that you ought to still give God praise? Can I tell you why? Because God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. Can I tell you where it shows up in the Bible? God called Noah to build an ark and save humanity, but Noah was a drunken alcoholic. God called Abraham to be the father of many sons, but he was a pimp of his own wife. God called Sarah to be the mother of all nations, and she was impatient and laughed at God. God called Moses to be the great emancipator and liberator, and he was a stutterer and a Moses. Rahab was a prostitute. David was an adulterer. Solomon was a sex addict. Peter was a gangster. Paul was a prosecuted Christian. Martha worried too much. Judas was a backstabber. But in spite of it all, God called a perfect man named Jesus. And because he called Jesus, the lens of usability says that God can still use me even when society counts me out in spite of my brokenness. I want to let this go. I want to move on, but I can hear Marvin Sapp in my ear saying he saw the best in me when everyone else around me could only see the worst in me. That God looked beyond my faults and he saw my needs and he said, even in my brokenness, I can still you. I'm going to give you this and then I'm going to move on. There was a young lady. Her father was in prison. She was in prison. And she wanted to build the relationship between her and her father. And so she had saved up her money. And she trekked her way down to the Apple store. And she went in there and she bought her a brand new iPhone. Oh, she was excited about this iPhone. She went and bought the iPhone and she was telling the sales rep. She said, man, I gotta tell you, I'm buying this phone. I'm buying this phone because it will allow my father to call me on my birthday now. She said, but because my father has been in prison and I had no phone, he wasn't able to call me. But she said, now that I have this cell phone, she said, my father can call me. And so she bought the phone and she began to become amazed with the phone's capabilities. And so as she's walking out the store, she's so engulfed in the phone that she bumps into someone and she drops the phone. And when she drops the phone, the screen of the phone shatters. Oh, she's distraught. She bends down and she picks up the phone and she turns it over and realizes that the screen is broken. And so she begins to cry hysterically and begins to moan and whine. And finally, the sales rep comes over to her and he says, ma'am, I gotta ask you, why are you crying? And the young lady looked at him and she said, didn't I tell you I bought the phone so my father could call me? She said, yeah. He said, yeah, I know you told me that. Well, she said, look at the phone. She said, you see that the screen on the phone is broken. And she said, because I've broken the screen, but because my phone is experiencing that brokenness, she said, now my father won't be able to call me because the screen is broken. The man looked at her and he said to her, he said, young lady, he said, I'm sorry that you have to experience this brokenness. He said, in fact, I can help you get the screens fixed if you like, but it's going to cost you. But he said, I've got some good news that I got to tell you. He said, the reason why your father can call you has nothing to do with the outside of the phone. He said, in fact, I know your screen is broken, but he said, the screen has nothing to do with the call. He said that there's something on the inside of the phone that allows your father to, in spite of the brokenness, to still be able to call you in spite of the fact that your phone is broken. You're still not shouting. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that there's something on the inside of you. It's called the Ruach Elohim. That is the breath of God the Father. And as long as you got the breath on the inside of you, in spite of your brokenness, God can still call you. That the harder they throw you down, the higher you'll bounce. bounce back up because God's lens of usability. I'm going. Last lesson that we need to learn in the text. I'll let you go home. I know we got another service coming. Here's the last lesson. A Bible shows up. It shows up in the text. In the timing, the lesson is on the logistics and the timing of Jesus. Can I give you it? The Bible says that when the boy came to Jesus, here's what happened. The ones that were counted were humble. The ones that were counted out gave what they had to the Father. And right after that, Thanksgiving happened. Go to the text. The Bible says that Jesus got the fish and 5 loaves. Then he started giving thanks. And it wasn't until after he gave thanks that the miracle happened. You missed it. You missed it because you're still sitting. You missed it. Here's what happened in the text. The counted got humble. They the ones that sat down. The discounted went to the Father. And they gave everything they had to the Father. And then Thanksgiving happened. And then the miracle happened. Okay. Y'all must not need any miracles. What happened in the text was before the miracle could take place, they had to start thanking God for the miracle first. They gave God what they needed, and then they started thanking God for the miracle. I'm gonna close right here. I'm done. Here's what happened. Story, parable preacher. I was in a hospital, walking down the hallway. And there was a young man standing in front of doors with bags in his hands. And in front of the doors, he's jumping like this in front of the doors. And I'm trying to figure out, why is this man jumping in front of these doors? But the closer I got to him, I realized his father was on the left side of him. And next to him, he was telling his father, if I could just jump high enough, I think that I can get out this paralytic state, and I think I can get these doors to open. The reason why he was jumping was because the doors were motion activated. And so he was trying to get his head high enough for the sensor to see him so that the doors would open. Eventually, he failed and he looked at his father and he said, Daddy, I can't do it. And so he said, I give up. Please come help me. And his father walked over to him. And all he did was stand next to him. He didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to do anything. But because the father was so tall, when he stood next to him, the doors just opened up and they walked on through. When they got through the doors, here's what happened. The young man looked up at his father and he said, Daddy, I'm so grateful that you can be with me in this seemingly paralytic state. He said, it seemed like I was never going to be able to get through the doors to the other side. Daddy looked down at him. He said, Son, I want you to know that whenever you need me, I'll show up. That every time it seems like you can't move forward, I'll be there for you. But he said, come back through the doors. I want to show you something. Young man still got the bags in his hand. He walked back through the door. Father moved out the way. Young man started jumping again. He said, you see that what you were doing before is not working. He said, yeah, Daddy, I see it. He said, okay. Young man still had the bags. Still had the bags jumping. Father said, okay, give me the bags. Young man gave his father what he had to offer him. And when the young man gave it to his father, that's when he started jumping. And then he started waving his hands. And when he waved his hands, the doors opened up and he walked on through. What I'm trying to get you to understand is there's a door with a miracle on it, but it's motion activated. That if you just start jumping and just start waving, doors will open and wave. Can hear Cecilia. familiar in my ear telling me to tell you to be not dismayed. Whatever be tied, that God will. I said God will. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of life abide. God will. Test. We've all at some point failed it. But the good news is there is a good teacher. There is a good teacher who is waiting for you to get connected. So we want to offer you the opportunity to get connected to a good teacher. We want to open the doors of the church and offer you access to the kingdom. Because once you get connected to the good teacher, the Bible says that you can still pass the final exam and get a well done even after failure. So the doors of the church are open. Is there one? Is there one? We'll wait for you. We'll wait for you. I can feel it. I can sense it. Someone's in the house today struggling with if right now is the time. I don't think right now is the time. I'll do it tomorrow. But here's the thing, dear beloved. Tomorrow is not promised. And you can have salvation today if you just come. Come on. We offer Christ to you. Come on. Come on.
He saw the best in me.
Come on, come on, come on. He sees you. He sees you. He sees you.
When everyone else around.
Come on, don't wrestle. Don't wrestle. I can feel it. I can feel it. Maybe you know Jesus. But you've backslidden. You've backslidden and you have not been in a church home. Have not been worshiping and giving God all that you have. We open the door for you. Come on.
Could only see the worst in me.
The devil wants you to think that what you've done is too much. That God can't use you because you're broken. But the Bible says even in our brokenness, that when society has counted us out, God can still use us. Is there one?
Yeah,
it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter what I did. He only sees me for who I am. Oh, he's mine.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
I'm here.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
It doesn't matter what
doesn't
I
doesn't matter,
did.
Doesn't matter, doesn't matter.
He only sees me for who I am.
Come on, we'll wait for you. We'll wait for you.